And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. The words of the Lord Jesus in verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you were reading further down, you would notice that all the hearers on that day in the synagogue wondered at the gracious things that proceeded out of his mouth. But the day ended badly. The day ended that they thrust Jesus out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill on which their city was built in order to cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. What went wrong? People heard the nice things that he said, but didn't take on board the implications. And when they heard the implications, they were so annoyed that no matter what the Lord Jesus had said, that was very wonderful, they couldn't tolerate it. They didn't want to hear it. And the best thing they could do would be, if they could, to get rid of the Lord Jesus. People who don't like what Christians preach make no bones about trying to get rid of the Bible, because that's the source of their authority. And if they think they can destroy it, they think they will have won the day, but of course they cannot do that. Jesus then went to Nazareth on this occasion, where he had been brought up. And he found in the scriptures that were given to him Isaiah 61 and the beginning of Isaiah 61. He found the place, we are told, where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He is the second person of the Trinity, gives great praise in the beginning and in quoting Isaiah 61 to the other two members of the Trinity, the Spirit of the Father, although it is also the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. But here it's the Spirit of the Father. Isaiah 61:1 makes that very clear, because the word Lord God, God is in capitals, meaning Jehovah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All three persons of the Trinity mentioned there. And the reason that he's been given the Spirit is because the Lord has anointed him, appointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, he's appointed him to do a number of things, which he lists here. Wonderful things. First of all, to preach the gospel to the poor, to tell them about the way of salvation. Those who had no hope in this earth, either their education didn't allow it, or famine didn't allow it, or other religions didn't allow it where they found themselves, but they had no hope from this world. Nothing at all. They'd live, and they'd die, and they'd perish. Unless they heard, and unless they believed, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that the Lord gave himself to pay for the sins of the people, of his people. Anyone who believes that may have their sins forgiven, their sins atoned for. Not only their sins not accounted to them, but the Saviour's own perfections, his righteousness, appointed to them. But it is a wonderful thing that the gospel is preached to the poor. James has things to say about rich men bringing Christians into trouble and before the law and all these things. But Jesus has come for the poor. The poor in spirit, of course. But these weren't altogether poor in spirit. But Jesus said, I've come to preach to the poor. Those who have nothing, those who know they have nothing. And even if they have many things, know the limitation of these things. The Lord is called to preach the gospel to the poor. And of course it's a wonderful thing for those who are in Christ to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I suppose there are some who go through this world who aren't brokenhearted, but for the most part, everybody knows the experience. Brokenhearted. Brokenhearted over the trouble our children get themselves into. Brokenhearted over the failure of their love. Brokenhearted at their response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brokenhearted at the fact that the things you've worked for, that they should inherit, they throw away as the prodigal son. The Lord has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I'm a restless sort of person. And the word that I always meditate on when I feel at my most restless is be content with such things as ye have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who gives contentment. If we are desperate for other things, we're not fully there. We're not fully given over to Christ. We haven't fully understood, and it's a lifetime's work, at what it should be. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings contentment to the human heart. He heals the brokenhearted. His presence, his promise, his love, his understanding. He came to preach deliverance to the captives, those who are captive in sin. Many people, before they become Christians, are well aware that they cannot get out of their sin. They cannot kick their habit. Whatever it is, it has dominion over them. They're out of their own power. They're out of their own control. And all they can cry out is, help me. Help me, Lord. Perhaps the most practical illustration of deliverance is in the Acts of the Apostles in the Bible. How Peter was due to be put to death the next day, as James had been, and that he was bound with soldiers around him, and the Lord just removed the chains, opened the doors of the prison, put those who were there into a deep sleep, and even Peter himself was in a dream as to how he'd been delivered. It is a picture of the way the Lord will make the chains fall off, as Wesley says, will make the things that seem impossible to us ever to give over to be put away, put behind us. The Lord may choose to do it instantly. The Lord may choose to do it over many years. Different things the Lord gives us an example of. Usually he gives us at least one of each. There were things from which the Lord delivered me instantaneously, but it took me years to get over swearing. That was something I had to fight. Other things were instantly done. I think he left the swearing on the grounds that perhaps I ought to be reminded of how great the things he had done for me. Each one of the things he had done, I couldn't deal with even in one thing. But the Lord has come to preach deliverance. Deliverance to the captives. We're captive to sin. We're captive to habit. We're captive to all the wiles of the devil. But the Lord has come to preach deliverance to the captives. And the recovery of sight to the blind. Now the Lord did heal the blind, but it was in order that he could demonstrate, for example, that it's those who are spiritually blind to whom he could recover sight. Those who are blind to the scriptures. Those who don't know the scriptures. Those who don't know God. Those who don't think about eternal life. Those who think there's only this life. Those who disobey God and don't care about these things. They're blind about the real issues. The Lord God is the most fundamental person and the greatest person alive in the world today. And we can be blind. Blind to what's going on. We only see history as a succession of events, not even binding together. But the Lord works everything together for good. For those who are the called according to his purpose. All of history is designed so that every one of the Lord's people might come to him, might be drawn to him. He recovers sight to the spiritually blind. He is capable, of course, of restoring sight to the blind. But when he did it in the days of his ministry, as all other healings, he did it to show these things. That spiritual blindness, that spiritual poverty were things he would overcome. To set at liberty them that are bruised. One of the things that you read about in the situation in India and Sri Lanka, you hear about it in Barnabas Aid, for example, is that there are those who worked in the brick kilns. And the brick kilns don't really pay. And in order to be able to buy necessities, you borrow off your employer. And it becomes something that's perpetual. You can never pay that debt, neither can your children. So you are perpetually slaves. And what Barnabas Aid, along with other Christians, has done is to buy them out of that situation. They set at liberty those who are bruised. It is different from deliverance to the captive. This person is not considered to be a prisoner in the sense that a captive would give you the best picture. It's a person who is imprisoned by his own feelings of hurt, imprisoned by his own sense of injustice, imprisoned by the things of which he is critical. He's not at liberty. And he looks around and he blames everybody else for this, that, and the other thing. And the Lord comes to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Paul takes that up and he says that the acceptable year of the Lord is today. Now is the accepted time. You hear the gospel. If you hear it once and don't turn to the Lord on that occasion, from that time forward, you can never, never be absolutely certain that you'll live to hear it again. You may. The Lord may be gracious and you may hear it dozens of times, but you cannot be certain. If you once have been careless, if you've once taken no notice, if you've once rejected it, that you'll ever get the chance again. So he's come to preach that he's coming to earth, he's bearing the sins of all his people, he being without sin and his body being perfect, and he being God and man in a unique form, that this is the year of the Lord, planned from eternity, before Christ and after Christ, because he comes to preach the gospel and to forgive sins. And he preaches that now is the time. This is the acceptable year. Calvary was the accepted thing. And the preaching of Calvary is the accepted message that pleases God. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And if any of these things pertain to you or did pertain to you, you know that you owe all deliverance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are still caught up in these things, you know that you may turn to the Saviour. And then the Lord closed the book of Isaiah, or the manuscript book that he had given him, and he said to them, this day, now that's as acceptable as it comes, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Couldn't have made it plainer. He made it plain to his hometown, place where he was brought up, that he, although they knew him as the carpenter's son, that he was the Son of God. He was the one anointed. They were the first to understand, if they could, that those prophecies from Isaiah 61 are fulfilled in him. And they knew that these words were wonderful, but they found them difficult. What about the fact he was being brought up with them? What about the fact that he was, as they thought, Joseph's son? What about the fact that he worked at carpentry? What about the fact that he grew up, and though they knew he didn't sin, he went through all the stages of growing up? And they began to think to themselves about these things, and they said, though they were wondering about the things he said, is not this Joseph's son? And they might have been thinking, if this is Joseph's son, how did he come by all this learning? At another time, people did ask that thing. And then Jesus turns what they say to what he said to another tack. He says, now, you've heard about what I've been doing. You've heard about what I've done in Capernaum, the people that have been healed there. And you're jealous, and your only interest is to have these things done here. Very understandably, but it doesn't save you. And you will say to me, physician, heal thyself. Now, though they would say that proverb to him, that wasn't the exact significance. One day they might, because there were those who said, come down from the cross, if thou be the Son of God. But what they meant was, do here what you've done in other places. And Jesus says, as we know, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Very rarely do you get people growing up in the church who become its minister. It does happen. I remember that one of my great friends from school went to university, as I went to university, and he went to be a dentist, qualified to be a dentist. My reaction to somebody I knew was simply, I wouldn't go to you as my dentist. He said, I wouldn't go to you as my minister. You know the people, you know their background. You don't believe that they could study and change and work and be different. And this is what Jesus is saying. When a person preaches in his own country, they remember all the wrong things about you. They do not think that the Lord might have anointed you, that the Lord might have given you your gifts, that the Lord might have done these things. And he says to them in effect, without using these words, that this is where the Old Testament people went astray. They thought that they alone had the right to the blessing. The people in Nazareth thought that if anyone had the right to being blessed with the gospel and all the ministry of Jesus, they had it abundantly. Why did he begin in Capernaum? Why didn't he come to them first? Sounds like the book of Joshua, doesn't it? Why didn't you come and call us first of all, or judges, to the battle? And it's here that the crowd rejects what Jesus says and get very annoyed and try to stone him. And the reason I'm suggesting this is because when a person preaches the gospel, it is likely to arouse great passions. It's likely that you will cause from a quarter that's unexpected great opposition and great trouble for whatever reason. But Jesus here, when they said to him, well, he ought to have given them priority, he says, well, you don't know your scriptures, do you? You remember the story of Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was famine sin. And God sent Elijah to a place of safety. And it wasn't among the Jews. It wasn't among his own people. It was to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. Far away, in fact. In other words, the Lord chose to give Elijah the protection he needed until his ministry was ready to flow out, not in Jewish situation, in a non-Jewish situation. And then he comes to more to the point of election. There were many lepers in the days of Elisha. And not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Why did God not first of all save all the lepers that were in Judah, in Israel? And why did he only at that time save Naaman the Syrian? Well, it's God's choice. God knows what is best. God chooses his way. We're in his hands. It's not our business. But when they heard these things, that they had nothing naturally to commend them to God, no natural situation that would give them any advantage other than God's pure choice, God's pure election, God's power to turn them to believe the gospel of Christ. They were furious. They wanted themselves to be able to arrange things for themselves. They rose up, thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So, what began so well, what spoke of lovely things people might have, the gospel preached to them, healing for the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captive, sight to the blind, liberty to the bruised, the time to do it is now. All those wonderful things they wouldn't receive because they didn't hear it first. They got rid of, well, we would say throwing out the baby with the bathwater. They got rid of all the good things because they had this fixed thing. And of course the Jewish nation has got rid of all the benefits of Christ by sticking to its old ways. And we have to be very humble and very careful before the Lord that we do not reject all his message and all his preaching and all his deliverances because of some fixed thing in our mind, relatively of no value, that we think is important. We are to believe the gospel. We're to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to give it priority. And we're not to complain that we were not the first people to hear it. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord's elect do hear his voice and will infallibly come to him, and that the whole history of the world is designed that out of the world shall come all those who have been given to him. And may we discover that we respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.